For the rest of us, let's continue in worship by turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we will be in verses 19 through 31 this morning. Good morning, church. Great to be together this morning. Happy Father's Day to the dads out there. I had a wonderful breakfast in bed this morning, prepared for me by my wife and son. It was very special, and it's a great day. So happy Father's Day. Also, just wanted to mention, like we do often on today and Mother's Day, that for as many ways that Father's Day can be a happy day, it can also be a hard day. And so I know there's several of you out there lost your fathers recently, or maybe just grew up with an absent father, or even for those struggling to have kids of your own, just want to say praying for you as well. Know that today is a great day, but can be a hard day too. The Guatemala team finally made it to Tactic, so we're excited for that. It took a long time. They were supposed to get there Thursday, and then we left the church 3 o'clock in the morning, head down to the Indy airport on Thursday, and then they got there and immediately found out that they could have slept for about 5 more hours because their flight was delayed, and so by the time they made it to Houston, they had missed their connection flight, and then I made a couple of big blunders this week. One person on the team woke up sick Thursday morning and was going to miss the trip altogether, but then when everything was delayed, they were feeling better, and so I booked a one-way flight for them for Houston later Thursday, and I booked it to the wrong airport, so they were... So I haven't heard the story yet of how they found out they're at the wrong airport because of like, hey, go to this door. And I don't know what you mean. That door doesn't exist. So I want to hear that story. But not only that, but then the team couldn't make it out till Friday, and I had to book them a hotel room, which I also booked for right next to the wrong airport. And so I learned a big lesson on Thursday, which is Houston has 2 airports. I think the Lord wanted me to learn that for some reason. So be praying. I have Marriott wouldn't give me my money back, and so I have a call with some lady named Maggie on Monday, and please pray that she has sympathy so I didn't make a $900 mistake. Please be praying specifically that this lady would have grace for me when I call her on Monday. But the team finally made it. They flew in Friday, and then they had to drive up to Tactic on Saturday, and now they're getting ready for church right now, and so the trip is finally starting, and so be praying for them as they begin. This is my first year not being there. Sad to not be there, but just super excited for all that they have ahead of them. And then also, I just want to say, last night we had a great first young adults gathering at our house. It was super fun, and we're just super excited for that. So if you know anyone kind of into that 18 to 25 year range, or if you are in that 18 to 25 year old range or so thereabouts, I'd love for you to be a part of this. We'll probably have one more gathering, just kind of fun cookout kind of thing this summer, and then we're going to start a Bible study in August. And so just something that we've been wanting to do for years and years and haven't really had the population in our church. And so now as we have more people in our church in that age range, as well as people outside of our church, we want this to be not just something for people in our church. But anyway, so that was great last night, and love for you to be a part of the next one. All right, well, we have a lot to get to this morning in Acts chapter 9, and so we need to pray. So please bow your heads with me, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this morning, for this chance to gather and worship, and on this Father's Day, as we take the Lord's Supper and think about you, God, sending your Son for us is just truly remarkable. So we praise you for that, God, and pray that reality would just stir in our hearts this morning, that as we look at what happened in Paul's life right after he came to know you, God, we pray that you would just give us that same desire to grow and minister in our own hearts and lives. So, Lord, help me as I preach, guide my words and guard my heart, and we pray that by your Spirit you would move in this place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at one of the most remarkable conversion stories in the history of the church, the number one persecutor of the early church, Saul, a.k.a. Paul, who was taking active and extreme measures to completely stamp out Christianity, suddenly started professing faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Why? Because Jesus revealed himself to him. We talked about that last week. If you missed it, I'd encourage you to go back and listen. Just an incredible story. We talked about how there's echoes in Paul/Saul's story. There's echoes of our own story. Even though most of us, I would imagine, didn't have like literal light shining down on us from heaven as we heard the literal voice of Jesus speaking to us. But every single one of us was once, like Paul, blind to the truth, living in our own way, dead in our sin, until Jesus chose to reveal himself to our hearts and give us true spiritual sight. There's one word that we said that we just saw over and over again in the story of Paul's conversion, and that is the grace of God. And it's true for you as well. God, we kind of take it for granted sometimes. God never has to reveal himself to any of us. He's not obligated to call out to us when we're going the wrong way. In fact, he would be well within his rights to send us another flood to destroy us. I know in some parts of this area, it felt like maybe that's what was happening this week. But God would be well within his rights to destroy us. But instead, incredibly, which we've already celebrated this morning, instead of sending a flood of destruction on us, he set the flood of his wrath on his Son to pay the price that we owed, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And all we say to that is, praise the Lord. Amen? What an awesome and gracious God we serve, who by his own good pleasure called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And so that was what we saw last week when Paul saw the light and believed in Jesus. This week, the narrative, Luke's narrative, Luke as the author of the book of Acts, his narrative in chapter 9 stays with Paul. We don't leave Paul once he's just after his conversion. We also get to see what comes after his conversion, how Paul starts following Jesus. And this is really important for us this morning. Because I think what can happen to us as we think about our faith is we can almost put in our minds these like categories of what kind of Christian you are. Like, you know, there's the baseline, like, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I mark it on the census or whatever, like baseline believe in Jesus. And then like maybe one step up from that is a churchgoer, right? I believe in Jesus, and a good amount of Sundays I find myself in church. Maybe we think of that as the next category. And then maybe we think of the next category after that was maybe we'd call like a disciple, right? Someone who believes in Jesus, goes to church, and is like reads their Bible and is involved in a life group and is like really trying to follow Jesus. And then like maybe we think of like the ultimate category is a missionary, right? Someone who goes and tells other people about Jesus, and maybe even goes to another country and tells other people about Jesus. We like categorize these things in our minds. And there's one problem with these categories, which is that they are completely foreign to Jesus. Jesus did not offer different levels of following him. To follow Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus. We cannot think of discipleship as something that the super Christians do. Once you follow Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you are a disciple of Jesus. Jesus never said, if you believe in me, awesome. Eternal life, that's the base model, all right? But if you want to go one step up, I have a couple other tiers of membership that maybe you can be interested in, and there's different benefits to each of those. That's not how Jesus spoke of following him. He said in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He also said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. To follow Jesus is to be a disciple. And that means things are going to change for you, just like they did for Paul. So like I said, in our passage this morning, we're going to see the early stages of Paul's discipleship. And in that, we're going to see some of the things that changed in Paul. And then actually at the end, we're going to see something that kind of stayed the same in Paul's life. And like Paul, some of you in this room are very early on in your discipleship journey. Others of you maybe started following Jesus a while ago, but you just still feel like, I'm not really following him, if you know what I mean. Not quite sure what a life of following Jesus is supposed to look like. We have a vision statement at our church. We have our mission statement, which is on the wall, to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations. We only have a vision statement, which you see in your bulletins every Sunday. And our vision as a church, the way we want to accomplish our mission, is we want to make Christ known three ways: truly, deeply, and widely. So I want us to think about that second part of our mission statement this morning. We want our church to know Christ deeply. We don't want to be content with a shallow relationship with the Lord. It's easy, and we're all guilty of that sometimes, just saying, here I am, I'm happy with where I am with the Lord. I don't want God messing with any more in my life. I just want to stay here. Everyone's guilty of that at one point or another. And ours, our church, what we want to be constantly doing is calling people to a deeper relationship with God. Like C.S. Lewis said, further up and further in. And that's the beauty of life with Christ. There's always more. There's always more. You cannot exhaust how deep you can go in your relationship with God. There's always more you can learn, more wisdom to be gained, more ways you can grow, more sin that you can be put to death, more thankfulness for the gospel. And so no matter where you're at this morning, we're looking at the life of a brand new believer in Paul, but no matter where you're at in your relationship with the Lord, I pray that our passage encourages us to go deeper as we see some of the radical changes that took place in Paul's life after he started following Jesus. And the first and most obvious change that we see in Paul is that his message changed. His message changed. So look with me at verse 19. Talking about Paul, it says this, right after the scales fall from his eyes and he can see. It says, for some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. Now, why was he going to Damascus in the first place? To drag away the Christians that were there, right? To find the Jesus followers. He wasn't content to just find them in Jerusalem. He wanted to go other places and completely stamp out Christianity. And instead, he goes to Damascus. Verse 20, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, he is the Son of God. It's hard for us really to like feel how crazy this is, because we know that Saul is the Apostle Paul, and we've read his letters, and many of you read the story of Acts at the beginning of this year, the whole book, and so we know about the change that took place. So it's hard to really land with us how wild it is that Saul would show up in Damascus where he was just planning to drag the Christians off to kill them, and now he's proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. It's wild. If Mike Harlow showed up at church in head to toe in IU gear next Sunday, you'd be like, what happened, Mike? But you know what Mike hasn't been doing? Murdering IU fans. Maybe on the message boards online he has been, but just kidding. This is radical. This is crazy that Paul would show up and proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21, then, shouldn't surprise us. All who heard him were amazed, blown away, astonished, flabbergasted, and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And hasn't he come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? Again, I think sometimes we get used to reading the language of the Bible in monotone, and we miss what's happening here. Wasn't this guy killing those people? And didn't he come here to kill us? What's he saying now? Again, did I hear that right? Verse 22, but Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. It's awesome. As Saul grows, he continues to share the message of Jesus Christ. I love this. This is brand new believer Paul saying. At this point, he doesn't know much. He knows the Hebrew Bible, which we know call the Old Testament. And he knows that Jesus was in the sky and that he's still alive. And now he has the Holy Spirit. And he's telling everyone he can, I just saw Jesus and he's the Son of God. This is the beauty. When you encounter the risen Christ, one of the first things you're going to want to do is tell people about it. I've seen new believers be some of the most effective evangelists I've ever seen because they're just so fired up about what Jesus is doing. And man, for some of us who have been following Jesus for a long time, we could use a little dose of that sometimes, couldn't we? Like fired up about what Jesus did and is doing. And they can't help but tell people about it. But what often happens when Jesus radically changes your life and you start telling people about it and you think, well, God did this in my heart, so if I tell them, surely the same thing's going to happen to them. What often happens is that the people around you aren't nearly as excited about Jesus as you are. In fact, usually they're just confused. What happened to you? You didn't turn into one of those Jesus people, did you? You used to be way more fun. Now I just feel guilty when I'm around you. I want the old you back. Some of you have walked through this. Others of you are walking through it right now. And so if that's you, I just want God's word to encourage you here. You're not doing anything wrong. In fact, you're doing everything right. When you encounter Jesus and your life changes, your message will change as well. It's not about you anymore. You used to live in a way that it was about you. Now it's about Jesus. And that's hard for people to understand, especially if they don't have the Spirit. People won't understand it, and that's okay. Your job isn't to make people understand it. Your job is to live your life as a living testimony to force them to wrestle with their own testimony. Is Jesus real or not? Is Jesus alive or not? Is Jesus king of my life or not? People don't like to be confronted with those questions. They like to live oftentimes like they were living. It's not fun to have your conscience pricked. It's not fun to have to think about what's going to happen when you die. It's not fun to have to question everything you thought you knew was true or everything you were living for. And oftentimes people don't want to hear it. And so if you're newly following Jesus and you're finding the people in your life rejecting you, or if you're following Jesus for a long time, but same thing is happening. Maybe it's with family, longtime friends. Like, that's okay. The problem isn't with the message. And I say this with one major caveat, which is that following Jesus doesn't give you license to be a jerk about it, right? 1 Peter 3:15 is a really important verse to keep in mind. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that was in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. There's no honor in being a jerk for Jesus. Gentleness and respect. But if you do make a defense to someone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that's in you, and you do it with gentleness and respect, and they reject that message, that's on them. How people respond to that is on their conscience. So just know that once you're following Jesus, your message, by definition, is going to change because it's about him now. Secondly, not only did Paul's message change, but his knowledge had to change. is knowledge needed to change. This doesn't come directly from our passage, but it comes indirectly from our passage. So look at verse 23. It says, when many days had passed. How many days exactly had passed? Well, actually, Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells this story, and he tells us that it's 3 years that passed. So 3 years now go take place in between verse 22 and 23 is the best understanding of kind of how we reconcile these things together. So 3 years that Paul spent all of a sudden now not ministering, right? So we see him, first of all, ministering right away in Damascus, telling people about Jesus. He's on his way there to drag him away. Instead, boom, Jesus shines his light on him, scales fall from his eyes, he can see, he's telling people about Damascus, or in Damascus what happened. And then 3 years pass where no ministry takes place. That seems like a long time, especially since there's a lot of ministry to be done. This is the very early days of the early church. There's still persecution happening, and we got the number one persecutor on our team now. Shouldn't we send him out there like, hit the road, Paul? Why 3 years? Because Paul had a lot he needed to learn. He was full of zeal for the Lord. He was full of love for the Lord. He was even full of knowledge of the scriptures. This is so amazing about Paul. He knew the scriptures better than everyone. What he didn't know is what they meant and how they pointed to Jesus. And what's cool is that we see this playing out in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 9, Paul is telling people Jesus is the Christ. Fast forward when we get to Acts chapter 13, we're going to see Paul walk through the whole story of the scriptures and show people how it points to Jesus. How did he learn that? He spent 3 years studying. It's really important. Now, if you're practicing good active listening skills this morning, I hope we all are, rather than thinking about, you know, what we're going to barbecue for Father's Day later on today. So I've never let my mind wander during a sermon in church, so I'd imagine the same is true for all of you, right? Yes? Thank you for all those head nods there. If you're actively listening this morning, you're probably thinking, didn't you just say that new believers can be powerful evangelists? And the answer is yes. But I want to add something to that now. Your new testimony in Christ should be matched with a humility that says, I need to learn everything I can about who this Jesus person is and what the Bible tells me about him. Because it's true, you might face opposition for your message in Christ. There's also another potential danger on the other side, which is that you could face so many pats on the back for this new life in Christ that you start to think, man, I am awesome. And get puffed up with pride in ministry. Paul knew about this. Paul lived this out. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that an elder of the church must not be a recent convert or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. The church is filled with story after story of people put in ministry positions because they're so gifted and have such an amazing story without the maturity and character to match the position that they're placed in. And it ends in disaster every time. And so, just to put this another way, following Jesus should come with a desire to know him more in the scriptures and a humility about what you don't know yet. That should be true for all of us. Following Jesus means consistently checking your heart. If you have a desire to preach about Jesus without a desire to learn more about Jesus, you might just have a desire to tell people what to think. And to go back to the beginning of the sermon, growing in knowledge isn't the second level of Christianity that only some people are called to. So I guess just to put all this together, like, it's really remarkable to see Paul took 3 full years to study the scriptures, to learn how they pointed to Jesus, even though Paul knew the scriptures very well. And we should have that same humility to say, I have a desire for others to know Jesus, And that desire should lead me to know Jesus more and grow in my knowledge of him. And so just want to challenge you this, to ask this question, especially in the summertime when it's just kind of easy to float by. And so just a challenge, what one step are you taking this summer to grow in your knowledge of Jesus? And if you don't have an answer to that, let me encourage you to start praying about that today. Talk about it as a family after church. Life group leaders, text that question out to your life group. Like, let's work together to be a church that grows in our knowledge of Jesus, because we're called not only to know that what's true about God and Jesus Christ, but to know deeply and intimately what it means to have a relationship with him, to have a desire to know him in his word. Amen? Amen. All right. Third, we see Paul's message changed, his knowledge had to change, and then we see his people changed. So look back to verse 23. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. There's a real reversal going on here, isn't there? Paul went to Damascus to be the persecutor, and now he's become the persecuted. And the people who were once Paul's people are now trying to kill him, and the people that Paul once hunted are the ones who are trying to save him. There's a lot that can be said here, but the thing that sticks out to me most is that the church people, the Jesus people, are Paul's people now, and vice versa. We can see this continue to play out as Paul travels back to Jerusalem. Verse 26, when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So we see two things here that remind us, like Ananias last week. First of all, Ananias is afraid of Paul. He's skeptical. But then he goes to Paul, and what does he call him? Remember? Brother, right away. It's awesome. Calls him brother. Same thing here. The disciples are skeptical. Are you sure this guy's safe to be around? And Barnabas puts his reputation on the line to defend him. I just want to say, as a church, we can't be people who advocate for someone to follow Jesus, call them to follow Jesus, call them to deny themselves, pick up their cross and follow him. And then once they make that decision, say, all right, good luck with that. You got this? No. When someone starts following Jesus, they're now your people. Their struggles are your struggles. Their needs are now your needs. We must be a church that doesn't just tell our brothers and sisters in Christ that they should follow Jesus, but lives it alongside them. Again, this is why we're developing this partnership program with the Neighbors team. This is what discipleship is. It's a team sport. We're in this together. We live in such an individualistic culture. And because of that, we just naturally think, okay, well, if I'm following Jesus, it's about me and him, me and God. No. It's about the body of Christ glorifying God as we walk alongside one another and live life together. You can't follow Jesus on your own. We need each other. The church beautifully welcomed Paul into their ranks and protected him, took care of him, defended him, and discipled him. And that's what we're called to do the same. Amen? Amen. All right, finally, we're going to close with this. I love this. I really, as you can tell from the awkward wording, I really struggled how to say this. Paul's Paulness was redirected toward the kingdom. I was looking at all this, thinking, seeing all the things that changed. There's a lot about Paul that changed, but there's some things that didn't really change. Look at verse 28 with me. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. So who was Paul before he knew Jesus? He was a murderer, yes, but deeper than that, Paul was a zealous, bold, passionate man who went above and beyond for the causes he believed in. His biggest problem was that the cause he believed in was opposing God directly. But who was Paul after he knew Jesus? A zealous, bold, passionate man who went above and beyond for the cause of Jesus Christ. Like I said, as I was preparing the sermon and thinking about the ways that Paul changed, I struggled with how to word this point because Paul didn't stay the same. He wasn't persecuting the church anymore, but he didn't completely change. Rather, God took who Paul was, how he created him to be, and he redirected the things that made him Paul so that instead of working against the kingdom, now he's working for the kingdom. And this is what God loves to do. It's one of the things that's just so mind-blowingly awesome about who God is and how he works. When you become a follower of Jesus, you don't lose everything that made you who you are. We don't all just become the same bland, like, robots who just spit out scripture verses without personality or gifting. Even before you became a Christian, in his grace, God gave you gifts. And now, through the gift of the Spirit, these become like supercharged spiritual gifts that can be used for ministry. Even before you became a Christian, God gave you things you're passionate about. Now those passions can be turned Christward and used towards the kingdom. So let's say God created you with a heart to help people. Before Jesus, you might have been tempted to find your identity in how well you helped people. And if you ever lost your ability to help people in a certain way, you might have like struggled to find purpose in life. But now that you're in Christ, your identity, who you are, has nothing to do with what you do. This is the biggest lie, or I shouldn't say biggest, it's one of the biggest lies our culture tells us. Your identity is found in what you are capable of doing or producing or feeling like you are supposed to be doing. That's your identity. No, your identity is secure now. It is rooted in Christ. It's not going anywhere. And so now, rather than using these gifts and passions to try to feed this false sense of identity, instead, I can use the gifts and passions that God gave me to glorify him. How much more joy is there in that? So much better. And we know it doesn't work like that in a vacuum, because even after following Jesus, we can still try to find our identity in these other things. That's where by his grace, you can take these things, root out the things that are idols, chip away at the ways that we're looking the other direction, and use them for him. So now God created you with a heart to love people. You want to help people. Oh, man. Use that same passion to point those people to the kingdom. Let's say God gave you really incredible business skills. Use those skills for the kingdom. You don't have to use them to build up your own kingdom. Use them for his kingdom. Whatever it is. I talked a couple weeks ago about in the Hindu temple, the lady who was just this incredibly skilled musician playing some, I don't even know what the instrument was called. She loved music. She talked to us about music. She's passionate about it. And she was playing for a literal idol. I mean, it's just such a picture because she's literally playing for an idol. This is how I was struck, like, man, the living God gave her those skills and passions. And he doesn't want her to become a Christian so that she won't play music anymore. He wants her to play music for him, for his glory. So what's your thing? What's your thing that God's given you? The passion, the skills, the gifts, the abilities. The thing that just makes your heart sing. Think, how am I using it? Am I finding my identity in it? Am I finding my purpose in it? Am I finding my security in it? or am I using it for the kingdom? And this is awesome to see that God takes who Paul is and how he's been created to be, how he's been gifted. And he turns those things from the exact wrong direction to the right direction. And God is glorified in it. And he wants to do the same for each of us. It's awesome. That's what I love about the church. People with different passions and abilities and gifts and resources all coming together and pointing them in the same direction. It's real easy to look at other people in church and be like, oh, I wish I had what they had. I wish I was good at what they were good at. I wish whatever. And God doesn't want us all to be the same. He didn't make us like that. So rather than thinking about what you don't have, think about what God has given you and how you can use it for his kingdom. And when we do that, when we come together as the church and point those things in the right direction, it's amazing to see how God works. It's almost like he planned it that way. So church, if you're following Jesus, know that your message is going to change. It's not about you anymore, it's about him. Your knowledge needs to change. We all go through these seasons where maybe we don't feel like it, maybe don't feel like reading your Bible, don't feel like growing. Push through, seek the Lord, prioritize it, make it a habit, and watch what God does in and through you. Church, when you follow Jesus, your people are going to change. Not that we're some kind of weird cult where it's like, don't talk to any outside of the church people. That couldn't be further from the truth. But sometimes you might have to leave some relationships behind when you start following Jesus. And that's okay. That's part of it. That's what the church is for, even though that can be really hard. But we're called to support and encourage each other and do life together. So if the Lord does call you to leave a network of relationships behind or a single relationship behind, he's not calling you to then do it alone. Brings you into this body where we walk alongside one another. And finally, beautifully, the ways that the Lord made you, you, won't change completely, but he wants to redirect those things from being used to bring you glory to being used to bring him glory, because he deserves it. Amen? Praise God. We don't stay the same. When we follow Jesus, he never gives up on us, and he won't until we're perfect and complete when Jesus comes back. So let's pray now that he would do that quickly. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the hope of Jesus, for the hope of eternity, for the hope that one day, as we look at so many just difficult things in the world around us, God, wars and sickness and strife, evil, be easy to give up hope, but we have a sure hope that is rooted beyond the headlines of the news and found solely and firmly in Jesus Christ. And we know he's coming back. So Lord God, we pray that he would come quickly. But in the meantime, as a church, we just pray, God, that we wouldn't be content to stay where we are, but that we would go further up and further in to our relationship with you. Give us a desire. God, if there's some that are just struggling with even the desire to know you more, I pray that you would give that in them, rekindle that, God, this morning. God, I pray that you would show us the things that you've given us, the gifts and passions and abilities and strengths and weaknesses, God, that make us who we are. And I pray that you would help us turn and point all those things toward your glory, that you may be glorified as we make you known from our neighbors to the nations. We pray in Jesus' name.